Father, if there's some here today, Lord, that are forgot their mind on something else, something that's concerning them, Lord, I pray that you'll quiet their hearts this morning. They hear your word. They hear your hope. Father, I pray that right now, Lord, that we would hear your word. God, did you speak? Speak through your servant. Lord, I pray that through me, that I'll preach your word. It'll be your words, not mine. God, I pray that right now, Lord, that you'll be pleased with all that's said and done as we've already just had a great time of worship. Lord, as we turn to your word, God, I pray that you'll speak to us and that we'll be obedient. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. If you will, I'll ask you to grab a copy of God's word and turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 29 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This is our fifth or sixth week we've been in Colossians. I've lost track. We started in the first week in October, and we are working our way through this great letter. And so far in this letter, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossian church, he's taught that we have a sure hope of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And church, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, and this idea of hope is not an uncertain hope. It is a fixed hope. It is a secure hope. It is a no doubt about it hope. And so when I use the word hope, don't think, oh, let's cross our fingers and hope that it takes place. It is a you can count on it, because God has said it, we can count on it. And Paul says we have a sure hope of salvation. We have a sure hope of a changed life. We have a sure hope that holds all things together. We have a sure hope that we can be reconciled to God. And Paul was preaching this message throughout his life. When the resurrected Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was never the same. He was changed. And his life gave evidence to that. And he began preaching that Jesus is Lord over all creation. That was his message, that men and women, boys and girls can be reconciled to God. But yet the content of his preaching wasn't well received. Much like the prophets in the Old Testament, nobody wanted to hear. Nobody wanted to listen. Few and far between would be those that would listen. And Paul's message was not well received. Matter of fact, a lot of folks couldn't stand to hear Paul preach. And so they beat him. They whipped him. They put him in prison. They stoned him, which they thought they stoned him to death, but he recovered. And many of you know this already. The letter that we're looking at this morning, Paul wrote while he is in a Roman prison. He was preaching the gospel. He wasn't in prison for doing wrong, but for doing right. But he wasn't discouraged by being in prison. He was actually encouraged. He was emboldened. He wanted to preach, and he was actually joyful for what he was going through. Now Paul's not a masochist. He's not just going through suffering just because he enjoys to be in pain. He enjoys to be beaten or whipped or stoned. He doesn't enjoy those things, but he understands that this suffering is leading somewhere. He's willing to suffer because of what it will produce. He's not suffering just for the sake of suffering, much like we wouldn't go to the doctor just because we enjoy to get shots, right? I've never met a person that says, man, I just love getting a shot. When it goes into my skin, it stings and it burns, and man, I love it. I love getting a shot. No, we are willing to get a shot for the result that it will bring, right? Which hopefully it's our restored health. But we're not just, joyful about getting the shot, just what it will bring. Well, Paul endures the suffering because of what he knows that it will bring, the spread of the gospel. He's willing to do it. Paul believes the hope of the gospel is the hope worth suffering. And that's the title of my message this morning, The Hope Worth Suffering. So let's take a look at these six great verses that wrap up chapter 1 of this great letter. Verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Paul says he rejoices in suffering. He rejoices in suffering. Not because he likes giving up all of his freedoms in prison. Not because he just likes to just eat prison food. He rejoices because he knows what suffering is bringing about. It's bringing about the gospel to the Colossian church and worldwide to the entire church. He has his eye on the prize, not on his current circumstances. Now, many of you, some of you, probably knew that I played basketball in high school. I loved it, still love it, but my skills have diminished. Have y'all noticed that happens as you age? Your mind says, man, you can do it, and your body says, no, you can't. Don't even try it. But in high school, as much as I love basketball, I hated wind sprints. But my coach loved them. Now, he didn't run them, but he loved to see us run them. Suicides, do wall sits, whatever. And your quads feel like they're just going to give way. And you're thinking the whole time, I hate running. I don't know why he does this to us. Over and over again, running. But coach knew that if we weren't in shape, we'd get our tails tore up. We'd get a beat down. His goal, when the goal of sports is winning. Now, there may be some of you here know the goal of sports is to have fun. That's just something losers say. You play to win the game. You play to win. And so when we were out running the other team in the fourth quarter and we began to be on the winning side on the scoreboard, we began to see that all that suffering that we endured in practice was paying off. We weren't focused on how many suicides we did or how many sprints or whatever. Like the coach that I of the team I kind of root for, the fun's in the winning, right? It's in the winning. And so we keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Paul had he's not concerned that he is sitting in a prison cell or that he's been beaten. Now, did it hurt? Absolutely. We are all of us who grew up and got whippings. It hurt, didn't it? It hurt. It hurt him. But he's got his eyes on the prize. Paul says what he's going through is worth every moment. He says over in another letter that he sent to the Romans, he said Romans 5:3-5 says that suffering produces something. It produces endurance. Suffering is going to produce that endurance, the ability to endure whatever you're facing. And this endurance produces character. Oh, wow. I went through the suffering. And God has brought me through this. And now I'm a more patient person. I'm a more kind person. I can have empathy or sympathy for someone else who has gone through this. And so our character is built up. All began with suffering, which led to endurance, which led to our character being built up. And character produces hope. A hope that does not disappoint. Paul says, I'm not suffering because I love suffering. I know this suffering has a purpose, a greater purpose than me. And I am willing to go all the way. I've got my eyes fixed on the prize. He goes on to tell us why here in just a few moments, of why he can continue to endure. But there's a phrase there in that verse. It says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, Paul is not saying that Christ's sacrifice is not sufficient. It absolutely is, because he's not going to just contradict himself, because he just said it. He just said it in the above verses, that Christ is our only hope. He has completed it. When he said it is finished, it is finished. So Paul is not saying I need to add to what Christ has already done. What Paul is teaching here in this verse is that he is going about preaching and teaching Christ crucified. See, Martin Luther said it like this. He said, it would not matter if Jesus died 1,000 times if no one ever heard it. Carl Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. You see, Paul had a message to preach. He had a message to preach, and it was Christ crucified. And it was a message that needed to be spread so folks could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, yes, I'm in prison, but I'm in prison because I'm preaching that Jesus is Lord. I am in prison because I'm taking seriously what he told his disciples and what he told me to go and make disciples of all nations. So Paul is saying that Christ's sufferings are not complete in the fullest sense until you hear and respond. You see, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. People need to know what Jesus has done on the cross. So Paul's not saying, I'm adding to what Jesus has done. No, I'm telling what Jesus has done. I'm spreading the good news that Christ was afflicted for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. And he's saying, if it takes my suffering to spread this message, then bring it on. I will suffer as much as it takes to see the word of the gospel spread. Verse 25, Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. God called Paul to be a steward. A steward is someone who owns nothing but is responsible for everything. That's what a steward is. In life, church, God owns everything. He owns it all. Yes, your name may be on that title or that deed, but you don't really own that house. You will say, doggone it, I paid for it. Write a check for it every month. What do you mean it's not mine? It's not. God owns it. He owns it all. You say, well, I worked hard for it. Well, who gave you that health to work? Who gave you that job? Everything we have, it's been given to us. It's been given to us. We are stewards. And Paul was given this stewardship from God, which was, go take my word and spread it. And did Paul do it? Yes, he did. Acts 13, he took it to Galatia. Acts 16, he took it to Macedonia. Acts 19, he took it to Ephesus. And Acts 28, he took it all the way to Rome, to the known Roman Empire. Paul took what God gave him seriously. Church, let me ask you this morning, what has God given you? What has he entrusted you with? What has he called you to do? And are you doing that? Are you taking him at his word? Are you taking him seriously? Whatever it is he's given you to do. If you're a husband here, are you leading your wife? Are you loving your wife? Are you protecting your wife? Fathers, you loving your children? You training your children? You teaching your children about Jesus? Wives, are you loving your husbands? Mothers, are you loving your children? Children, are you obeying your parents, no matter, and honoring your parents, no matter what age they are, no matter what age you are? What has God given you to do? Paul says right here, God had given me something, and I took it seriously. He said, I became a minister, and that word in the Greek simply means servant. He's not talking about a pastor or somebody that's you know, vocationally called to serve. He's talking about you. He's talking about you as a minister, as a servant. If you're a child of God, he has called you to make his word fully known. You say, well, what does that mean? Paul's about to tell us what it means to make the word of God fully known. Look at verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In order to make the word of God fully known, you have to know the central character of Scripture. It's Jesus Christ. Paul knew the Old Testament very well. He was a good Jew. He knew it well. And when Jesus met him and saved him, he had to go back and relearn the Old Testament with Jesus as the central character, because that's who the prophets were pointing to. That's who the whole entire Old Testament was pointing to. That's who the law was pointing to, was Jesus Christ. And making him fully known is allowing folks to see that our only hope is Jesus Christ. He is the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Alpha, the Omega, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. To make Scripture fully known, the Word of God fully known, is to know Christ, that he fulfills Scripture. He fulfills the law. He makes peace with God on our behalf. And he says there's this mystery that was hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. And he's talking about Christ. For thousands of years, it was there's one that's coming. There's one that's coming, and no one knew. Information the angels longed to look into, they didn't know. It was a mystery. They knew someone was coming, a Savior was coming. They didn't know who it would be. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus. And in Jesus, God made known the mysteries that was hidden for the ages, that the Gentiles, that's you and me, by the way, are included in this great salvation. It wasn't just a Jewish salvation. Now, it came from the Jews. Jesus was Jewish, but it was for all, both Jew and Gentile. And the Gentiles get to understand it's for us. His salvation is for us. Every tribe, every nation, every skin color, it is for all. And Paul was proclaiming it. And not only that, but Paul says he's not only our Savior, but as God's presence used to indwell the tabernacle and then the temple and then Jesus bodily, as he says in 119, because Jesus is God, now Paul reveals this great truth, that Christ now indwells every believer. The presence of God that filled the temple now fills us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The power of God within us dwells in our body. And because he does, we, as Paul says, we have the hope, the certainty of glory. Many times I think of glory as simply evidence. We see the glory of God We step outside, we see the glory of God and the sun, the moon, the stars, his vast creation, knowing that we are so small and there's no way we could ever build or make something like this. And it's evidence that God is great and he is awesome and he's greater than we could possibly wrap our minds around. The evidence of God. And one day, church, we have the hope of the evidence of God in the presence of God. We have that hope. It's coming. It's in that Holy Spirit that he is inside of us, reminding us, teaching us, convicting us that there are better things to come. The best is yet to come. Like a down payment on the future glory that we'll have when we stand in the presence of God. It is a certainty of glory. And so Paul says, yes, I'm suffering. Yes, I will suffer. I will continue to suffer because this is the hope worth suffering. He says, I can suffer because the hope of glory that is found in Jesus Christ. I can sit in this prison cell because I know that this isn't all there is. This isn't the end of the story for Paul. If you're here this morning, you may be struggling. You may have some financial issues. You may have some health issues. You may have some relationship issues. Let me remind you this morning, church, this is not all there is. This is not the end of the story. It's not. We have a hope. We have a sure, fixed hope of glory that is worth suffering for. Jesus Christ, he is the anchor of our soul. He keeps us through the fierce storms that come up in our lives. No matter how long they last, he's the anchor. And he's got us. Paul says, I'm willing to suffer. This is a hope worth suffering. He says, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He's warning, he's counseling, he's teaching, he is putting into others' minds the wisdom of God, the word of God. And his goal in that is to present everyone mature in Christ. But I think what we fall into the trap of thinking that there are varsity Christians, junior varsity Christians, C-team Christians, and those that just kind of sit in the stands, that there's different levels of Christians. And it's okay just to sit in the stands and cheer on the team. Look back at your text there. Paul uses a word there. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone would include all of us here. So it's not just a varsity level Christianity. It's this and then a JV and C team. No. All of us should be mature in Christ or moving in that direction. If you're in the bleachers right now, come on down. Start getting into the warm-up drills. Start working your way toward maturity. It just don't have, listen, church, if you were saved 20 years ago, just the passing of time will not bring growth in Christ. It takes training. Just the passing of time will not bring growth. It takes intentionality. If you're here this morning and you're not part of a Bible study here at Whitefield, you have no excuse, because we have them available for all ages. Now, if you're providentially hindered or if it's a health condition, I understand that part. But pray about it. Get involved. Are you part of a Bible study? Sunday school class? Is there areas that you could get involved in or not? Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And if you're here this morning, you profess Christ as your Savior, you have admitted that you are a sinner and you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ and His saving grace and His finished work on the cross. And you have trusted in Jesus Christ and you are saved. That is awesome. That is the beginning. You have professed Him as Savior and Lord. But for the rest of your life, the only thing between you and living a holy life is your stiff neck. Will you bend to Him, to His word, to His truth? And then finally, verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, God's energy, that He powerfully works within me." We are not alone on this journey. He is with us. He is with us to help us, to empower us. But we must yield to His power. He bids us to come. We must come. We must come to Him. The hope we're suffering is the hope of glory. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Christ in you. He has saved you. He is changing you. He is the anchor of your soul. This message of the gospel is worth any and all suffering. In our country today, church, we celebrate those men and those women who have served and are serving our great country. Those men and women have forgone their wants and their desires and their safety for a greater cause, the freedom of our country, that we are so grateful for. So grateful for that freedom as Americans. And yet, as great of a country as America is, there is a greater country. America has not always existed, and it will not always exist. But there is a country. There is a kingdom that has always existed and will forever exist. And its message is, there is the hope of glory only in Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled to God because of His grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't leave today without that hope. Jesus bids you to come, to receive the good news that He has taken your place. He died in your place. Christian, there was a line in the song that just stood out to me in one of the hymns. "As Christ died to make men holy, let us live to make men free." May that be our cry. May that be our cry. Let us live to make men free, to tell them that they can be free from sin. They can be free to live a holy and righteous life, no longer in bondage by Satan, no longer bonded in bondage by sin. That is our message, and it is a message worth suffering for. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, God, we thank you this morning for once again reminding us from your word that you are, God, you're so loving. You're so gracious. God, you also remind us week after week that you do not just sweep sin under the rug. Sin must be punished. Sin must be dealt with. Because of your great love, you sent your son Jesus to take your wrath for sin on the cross. All of it. Father, we thank you. God, I pray that you would just move right now, that each and every one of us in here would just be obedient to whatever it is you call us to do right here, right now. In the name of Jesus.